If you rake, you get leaves. If you dig, you might just strike gold. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Thank you for listening. We expect that during this time, as we take the time to think about what God has said, that God will shape our thinking, that we will be changed as we allow His Holy Spirit through His Word to transform us. Let's bow our heads and pray together. Father God, we often pray that we want Your name to be honoured. Jesus taught us to do that. And we know that You are honoured through us thinking correctly about You, which leads to You receiving the worship and praise that's due to You. But also it leads to You being honoured through our right living. Please, by Your Holy Spirit, renew our minds so the result would be warm hearts and obedience. And we pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 to verse 18. We looked at this a couple of weeks ago on a Sunday. Here we go. You know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord show mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, because he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. On the contrary, when he was in Rome, he searched hard for me until he found me. May the Lord grant that he will find mercy from the Lord on that day. You know very well in how many ways he helped me in Ephesus. Question: why is it such a big deal that Paul is all alone in his prison cell, abandoned by everyone from the province of Asia? Is this an issue from a sanctification point of view? So Paul has taught the churches that they are to follow the pattern of Jesus, which is to prefer the needs of others before their own. So is the issue that there's some blockage in their sanctification and they are not showing Paul the care that they should? Or is the issue because Paul is all alone and he's feeling really frustrated by that and down, and he just wants to use this opportunity to get that off his chest and try and encourage some visitors so he'll not be quite so lonely? Now, as serious as those two things are, is that it? Or is there more to it than a compassion and a sanctification issue? Well, let me point you to a couple of other verses in chapter 1. So in chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul wrote, "Do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner." Then in verse 13, "What you heard from me, keep as the pattern of sound teaching." Is Paul really egocentric? You know, I'm all alone. I've taught you all this stuff. You shouldn't be ashamed of me. So is that what's going on here? Is he shining the spotlight on himself? Well, I'd like you to turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verses 1 to 3. I'd like you to read those verses, then pause the recording and ask this question. From what you've seen in 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3, why is it so serious that people have deserted Paul? Why is it so serious that Paul is being deserted? So pause the recording, read 1 John chapter 1 verses 1 to 3 and think about why is it so serious that people are deserting Paul. Welcome back. Hopefully you've spent a good bit of time just reading those verses and thinking about what they mean and how they shed light on the situation that Paul is writing about. Let me read these verses in 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. John writing, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." John is writing, and in the first verse he talks about a we. I think that we he is referring to must be the eyewitnesses of Jesus. More specifically, it would seem that the we there is the apostles, because he's speaking about what we have seen, and this is what we are proclaiming. This is what we are testifying to. This is what we proclaim to you. The apostles were appointed to this very specific task role, which was to be proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the life, proclaiming that Jesus had risen from the dead and there was forgiveness of sins in his name. As you move down into verse 3, we see that that's being proclaimed so that other people who hear this gospel, this good news report, can have fellowship with those apostles. And then John indicates that the apostles have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the apostles proclaim Jesus so that the hearers can know about Jesus, have fellowship with the apostles, which means having fellowship with the Father and the Son. So fellowship with the apostles means fellowship with God. Now, take all that back into 2 Timothy, and as we read about these people that are deserting Paul, do you see why this is such a serious issue? This isn't just some sanctification issue. It's not just a compassion issue. It's not serious because Paul's all alone. It's not serious because these people aren't growing like they should be. This is a serious business because to abandon Paul is to abandon the gospel, which is to miss out on the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Phygellus and Hermogenes, in deserting Paul, are deserting eternal life. Now, we've made a bit of a leap there. So let me explain, from 1 John to Paul, because Paul was not one of the original eyewitnesses of the resurrected Jesus. Neither was he present on the day of Pentecost, or if he was present, he wasn't with the apostles and the rest of the disciples at that point. And so very briefly, just to try and bridge that gap, show you why I've made that leap, I'd like us to trace Paul's apostleship. So in 1 Corinthians, which we just recently have been looking at, in chapter 15 and verse 8, Paul writes, Jesus appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Paul is stating that he is a special case, if you like. He's different to the other apostles. And we see Paul's apostleship. He's defending it or explaining it in the book of Galatians. Sorry, we're jumping around a lot, but just go across to Galatians chapter 1. And quite a long reading. It's verses 11 down to verse 24. So this is Paul explaining his apostleship. I want you to know, Galatians chapter 1, verse 11, "I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preached is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not consult any man, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went immediately into Arabia and later returned to Damascus. Then After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Peter and stayed with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing to you is no lie. Later, I went to Syria and Sicilia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praised God because of me. Now, there's many interesting things in those verses. I mean, just reading it, a few things leapt out to me that Paul was set apart to reveal his son, God's son, in me. Amazing, that's what Paul was set apart for, to reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. But some of the key features for what we're thinking about at the moment from 2 Timothy, Paul, notice, and this is Galatians 1, and verse 11, wants it to be very clear that this isn't a gospel that he made up. He explains in verse 13 his former way of life. He was a persecutor of the church. What can account for his radical transformation, or what can account for it, is the fact that he received revelation from Jesus Christ. He then was preaching, and he didn't consult any man. He didn't go to an apostle. He didn't read a letter. This was something delivered to him by Jesus. And then finally, 3 years later, when he goes to Jerusalem, he acquaints himself with Peter and some of the others. And notice there is no record. There is no mention that Peter in any way corrects Paul's practice or corrects his theology. No, they are on the same page. They're preaching the same message. Paul has received this directly from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So he's an apostle abnormally born. He's received this not in the normal way that the other apostles received the message of the gospel. And in fact, as we continue to trace Paul's journey, his apostleship, we actually see that there becomes a point when Paul actually corrects Peter's theology and practice. It would see that Peter's starting to drift on the issue of gospel plus works, and Paul has to bring Peter back into line. And Peter acknowledges that Paul, of course, is right on that occasion. So why is it so serious to turn away from Paul? Because he is one of Jesus' apostles. And to turn away from the apostles, from their teaching, is to no longer have fellowship with them, which is no longer to have fellowship, of course, with the Lord Jesus, to have fellowship with God. This is a very, very serious issue indeed. Now, in application, and we need to think about this, because this is a very serious thing for us. We are surrounded by churches, different denominations, people who believe different things, and there is a real strong spirit of churches all working together. And there's comments like, well, we're all just branches off the same tree after all, aren't we? Well, we do need to be careful, because not everything that looks like a sheep is a sheep. Not everyone who looks like a gospel teacher, preacher, is actually preaching the true gospel. Not all places that claim to be places of worship and have congregations are believing the true gospel, so we need to be on our guard. Now, praise the Lord that there are churches in our region who are of different denominations, but on the core things believe the same thing as us. It is a privilege to be part of the FIEC. Hundreds of churches up and down the country that believe the same things as us. It's a joy for me personally to be able to meet with pastors from that network. Also, what a joy in a maybe slightly broader church, so to speak, to be part of the Northwest Gospel Partnership, where again there are people, churches that are actually very different in their ecclesiology, that is, the way the churches are governed, the way that they're ordered, the constitutions that they follow, and different practices they have. And yet we all believe and love the Lord Jesus, and we believe that we meet God in his word, and the scriptures are sufficient, and they're without error, etc., etc. And we would all agree on the same fundamental core statement of faith. But then, There are some groups of people who call themselves Christians, claim to be churches, who believe fundamentally different things to what the apostles taught. So, for example, very obvious, the Catholic Church. And this isn't in any way bashing anyone or getting personal, but the Catholic Church as a public organization believes some very different things to what we believe the Bible teaches. So there was a council in Trent held by the Catholic Church. It ended back in the in 1563. And they stated many reasons why they would consider someone cut off from the Catholic Church. So let me give you one. If anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. That means be cut off. So there they're saying, if anyone says that you're justified by faith alone, let them be cut off. Another one, if anyone saith that baptism is free, that is not necessary unto salvation, let him be anathema. We would say in our statement of faith that baptism, the Lord's table, those sacraments are not a means of salvation. They're not a way that we receive our eternal life. It's an outworking of what we believe. It's an outworking of what God has done. But in no way does baptism or does taking the Lord's table give us eternal life. So in both those statements, we see that the official position of the Catholic Church is that works are required for salvation. That is their official position in this teaching. And that is not in line with the teaching of the apostles. That is to desert the apostles' teaching. It is not to be in fellowship with the apostles, which means not to be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, which means not to be someone who is going to receive eternal life. Then there are Jehovah's Witnesses who deny that Jesus is God. Obviously, that is to abandon the apostles' teaching. And we could go on and on and on and on. This is serious, and we need to lovingly be clear that to believe those things is to actually abandon the apostles' teaching. To teach those things is to be a false teacher. And so, therefore, we cannot have Christian fellowship. We would say there is no such Christian fellowship with people who believe those things, and we must not work together in the name of Jesus with those people. Fellowship can only ever be on the basis of the truth of the gospel, which is why we as a church cannot be part of an organization such as Churches Together, which facilitates churches partnering together when they disagree on the gospel. Of course, this does not rule out churches working together with other churches who have different views on secondary issues. Now, we may want to limit our work with certain churches, even though they believe the same core truths of the gospel, if we disagree in major ways on some secondary issues. But chiefly, if people believe the fundamental core truths of the gospel, then we can have fellowship with them. Now, that's maybe some pretty heavy stuff, but it's really, really important. And hopefully now, as you spend some time in prayer, why not pray about some of those issues? Not only that we wouldn't desert the truth, that we would stick close to the Lord Jesus, to the apostles' teaching, but also that we would be humble and gracious, not compromising on truth, but lovingly caring for people, wanting to point people in the direction of what the apostles taught, so that they can have fellowship with the apostles and fellowship with God Almighty. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.